1 Corinthians chapter number 12, as we continue our study titled, What is Church? We often have our own ideas about what church is. Some of it can be from our own experience in the past, whether a good experience or a bad experience. We can hear things from other people and kind of glean from some of the experiences, both good and bad, that they've had. Sometimes it has to do with some traditions and different things, but we have ideas of what we think that church is or what church ought to be. The problem is, a lot of times, those preconceived ideas and even experiences aren't what church really is about and what it should be. Too many people have the idea of a parasite. We talked about this last week, that it's all about me. And they're nothing but a church parasite, that they come and you better feed me, and you better minister to me, and about songs better touch my heart, and everything should be about me. That's the attitude that a lot of people have. That's the wrong type of attitude to have. If you just come here and it's all about you, I'm glad you came. And maybe you do need something here this morning. If you're here today and you need Jesus as your Savior, you're just here and you need something. That's great. We're glad that you're here. We'd love to have somebody sit down with the Bible and show you how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can have a right relationship with God. That's all important. Okay, when we talk about the church, we're talking about a body of believers who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and they're committed to following Him. So when we talk about church, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about a building. We're talking about a people that gather together. So it doesn't matter where we meet. If we gather together, we are the church coming together. It could be at somebody's house, and there's a lot of homes across this world that they're the church. Why? Because it's a place where people gather together. You should be having little church meetings all across town all week long. Why? Because you ought to be getting together with one another, encouraging, strengthening each other. But church is not just about you. Okay? Church is about the body as a whole. And so what speaks to your heart might not necessarily speak to somebody else's heart. My main desire ought to be for those who are around me. That ought to be my desire. And so we talked about last week the fact that church is commitment. Church is committed. We're all committed to something. The main thing that we're all committed to is ourselves. Okay, I'm the first one to admit I am committed to myself. Okay, you get yourself in some sort of spot of danger and you'll find out exactly how committed you are to yourself. Okay, you'll do anything you can. I notice that when we go hiking up very tall places. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I went out to a pastor's conference out in Las Vegas, and we don't really care for the town itself, so we like to go out outside the town and do some hiking and things like that, and we had a day where we could get out and do some hiking and hike real mountains, okay, not the little hills they have around here, but real mountains. And so we're hiking down by the Colorado River, and one of the places that I hiked up to, I'm climbing up towards this peak, and I could not even bring myself to stand up on the top of it. I'm afraid of falling from a very high place. What happens? I find out very quickly how committed I am to myself when I get in those circumstances. Okay, I want to be safe. Well, in a lot of other ways, we're committed to ourselves as well, too much. Okay, we want things to be the way that we like them. We want the air to be the temperature that I want. We want to sing the songs that I like. We want the style of everything to be exactly the way that I want it and the way that I like it. When the Scripture tells us the church is not about being committed to myself, the church, first of all, is being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. So my first commitment is to Jesus. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to be committed to Him. He is your Lord and your Master, and your main priority and your main commitment is to Him. So whatever He wants from me, that's what I need to do. Whatever He wants me to say, that's what I need to say. And so that's the first commitment that we ought to have. Our first priority ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ and living our lives in such a way that we please Him. The second commitment we have is to the gathering, to the group of people that we gather together with, to the church. And remember, the church is not a building, it's a people. So before I'm committed to myself, I need to be committed to you as a body of believers. And before you're committed to yourself, you need to be committed to those who are gathered here together with you. And we show our lack of commitment to the body when we have such a flippant attitude towards the gathering. We treat coming together as a body as if it's some sort of if I want to go, then I'll go. If I don't really feel like it, you know, I appreciate you who are here this morning because you are committed. Okay, when there's nothing but ice out there and snow coming down on top of it, you are committed. That shows commitment. Because there's a lot of people that aren't as committed that said, you know what, I'm just going to stay home today. Trust me, I understand. Because when it's cold and when it's icy, guess where I want to be? I want to be right across the street in my bed. My alarm went off this morning and it was cold outside and I had a hard time getting myself over here this morning. But see, we need to be more committed to each other than we are to ourselves. And so, showing that commitment. Church is not being committed to me, it's being committed to Him and committed to the other believers. And here this morning, we want to take some time and talk about the fact that church is community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that You've given to us. Lord, so thankful for those that have gathered together here this morning. I pray that, Lord, You would speak to their hearts, that You would reveal truth to us. And Lord, if there is an attitude that we have, a misconception about what church really is that isn't right, God, I pray that You would show us what the truth is. And Lord, if there's areas where we need to get aligned with You and Your thinking, I pray that this morning would be the time. And Lord, once again, if there's somebody here without Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, I pray that they would feel Your love right now, that they would hear You calling their name, and that they would trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, work in every heart in exactly the way that we need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just like we talked about last week, church is not a building. It is a people. It is a community of believers, and that community is to be identified by two things primarily. We could have a big long list of what it ought to be identified, but we're going to focus in on just two of them. This community, first of all, is to have unity. Community is to have unity. Psalm 133, verse number 1 says this, "Beloved, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And we ought to be a people who are identified as being unified. Okay, there ought to be unity. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I have in either walking in and visiting somebody's house, going to a church where you just walk in and you can tell right away there's tension. You can tell right away that there is some sort of conflict. Something is going on. I have been in certain circumstances where you have a husband and wife who are shouting at each other, and you're in their presence, and it's just like so uncomfortable. Like you just want to crawl up in a hole somewhere and hide because it's like, this is so awkward. I've been in churches like that. I've been in churches where you walk up and you can just kind of feel, man, there's something not right here. Like there's some sort of contention, some sort of problem, and you may not be able to see and know what it is, but you can just kind of feel it when you come in the room. And the opposite is true too. You can walk into a home, you can walk into a family, you can walk into a church and just kind of feel when there's unity present. When people are getting together, when they love one another, when they're there for each other, you can just kind of feel that. And I just pray that that would be the spirit that people would feel when they come to our church. He says, David was the one who wrote Psalm 133, and he said, it's great, it's pleasant, it's a good thing when people are living together in unity. And then in that chapter, the chapter is only 3 verses, I believe, but in that chapter, he says that unity is the ground from which blessings grow. Okay, if we're not unified as a church, God's not going to pour His blessings out upon this place. We have to be in harmony with one another. Now, it is important to have the right kind of unity. Unity in the right place. And next week, we're going to talk more about that, what we ought to be unified in. We can be unified about the wrong things. That doesn't mean it's a good unity. So we want to be unified in the right way, with the right things. I encourage you to come next week and find out what we ought to be unified about. Okay, but if we're not unified, we don't have the proper unity, the blessings are not going to grow up in an environment where there's conflict and fighting, and this person's mad at this person, and that person's holding against somebody or something over here. It's not going to happen. Why? Because that is an unhealthy community. The community that we're to have is to be one of unity. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and I love the illustration that he gives of the church being a body here. And we did note last week that the church is the body, Jesus is the head. So we have been going through with our family, through the book that we gave out last week, I Am a Church Member. And if you didn't get one of those books and you will commit to taking your family through that, then I'll give you one. But we were going through this book and asking some questions of our daughters. We want to make sure they understand. And so we were talking about the church being a body and said, all right, what might these different body parts represent? What's a hand represent? What's feet and mouth and all these sorts of things? And then we said, well, we asked them the question, what's the head? What is the head? And one of my daughters said, well, the pastor. And I said, that's a good guess. And unfortunately, a lot of churches, the pastor is the head. That's a problem. Because the Bible doesn't say the pastor is the head. He doesn't say, I'm the head of the church. Jesus himself said, I am the head of the church. Okay, Jesus is the head of the church. So we wanted our girls to know, Dad, I'm not in charge just because I'm the pastor. Okay, Jesus is the one in charge. He is the head of the body. And you'll notice here how unified a body has to be to work correctly. There are times where a body doesn't work correctly. How many of you have allergies? Raise your hand. Who has allergies? I have allergies. Okay, you can put your hands down. Sometimes they're very severe allergies. Okay, mine aren't life-threatening. Okay, if I'm around cats and dogs and dust and those sorts of things, my eyes will water, my nose will run, I'll start to sneeze like crazy, but I'm not going to die from that. Some people have allergies that will literally kill them. If there's even a speck of peanut in the air and they get that into them, people can go into shock and die. But allergies are simply a way that your body's not working correctly. It begins to fight against itself. And a lot of churches are like that. Rather than having unity and working properly, we fight against ourselves sometime. But notice in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse number 12, it says this, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So notice as he's talking about the body, he says, all right, the body is one, lots of members. Okay, and that's true. We can look down at our own physical bodies and see that we're all made up of a bunch of different parts. Okay, but the body has to work together in unison to be able to accomplish the things that it needs to accomplish. So even though there's many members, it's still one body, and it ought to be a unified body. He says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit," now notice it's a capital S, talking about the Holy Spirit of God, "are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The body is not many, or is not one member, but many. So he talks about the fact that we're all these different parts, and yet we're one whole. And if the whole is going to work properly, it has to have unity. Now, in John chapter number 17, Jesus explains why we are to have unity. He says in verses 21 to 23, that they all may be one. Now, here Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he's praying for us. He says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He says the purpose behind the unity is so that the world can know about who Jesus is. There's unity is the power of our witness. Think about it. Our society is like a lot of Baptist churches. If you aren't just like me in every idea, every way, then you are the enemy. There's a lot of churches like that. If your church is not just like my church, if you don't look the same, dress the same, I am the enemy of a lot of churches because I don't wear a tie. Okay, if we're not just the same, then they're our enemy. Now, our world and our society is like that. You got Democrats and Republicans, and they hate one another, and you just scroll down your timeline and see all this the hate that's spewed constantly, 24/7, towards one another. It always amazes me because people think they're going to solve all these great problems by fighting on social media. All you do is entrench that other person in anger in the point of view that they have. You really want to have a meaningful conversation with people, do it face-to-face in a good attitude. But there's so much conflict, okay? You got conservatives, you got liberals, you got Californians, and then you have those who have their sanity. I mean, we have people at opposite ends of the spectrum at war with one another, nations so divided. But seeing that division is so much opportunity. Because in this much division, unity is a powerful witness. How can people that are so different in so many ways have unity? Through salvation in Jesus. Notice verse number 13 that we read. It says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Notice this, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. So he says, listen, it doesn't matter who you are. Okay, it doesn't matter what race you are. Jesus didn't come just to save one race. Or he didn't come to save all races but one or two. No, he came for all people. He said, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, there ought to be unity. He says, it doesn't matter what your economic standing is. Okay, so whether you're a slave or whether you're free, he said, we ought to have unity when he talks about bond or free in verse number 13. No matter who we are, no matter what our background is, no matter education level, bank account level, or anything else, he said we ought to have unity. Think of Revelation chapter number 5, we get this glimpse into heaven. And we see this beautiful picture in verse number 9 and 10 says, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Notice this, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us, all of us, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so we get this glimpse into heaven, and it's not just populated with people who are white. Some people have that view of heaven. And that is a satanic view of heaven, by the way. Any hatred toward anyone for their race is satanic. God loves all people, no matter what they look like. I'm glad that God loves diversity. All you have to do is spend some time looking around the creation, and you know God loves diversity. And in heaven, there's going to be this diverse group of people who've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're all gathered together there in unity, singing with one voice, one song for one purpose, to praise Jesus Christ for the salvation that He's granted to each and every one of us. There should be unity. And if we're going to be a true reflection of that unity, we need to have a care and a concern for all people. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at Look at verse 25, says this, that there should be no schism in the body. That word schism is the idea of a division. So he says there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So he says there should be no division in the body of Christ. The community should have unity. Then he says the community is to have love. The community is to have love. He says there's not to be a division, verse 25, but we should have the same care one for another. In other words, we ought to love every person exactly the same. It shouldn't be a thing that, well, we like this person more than we like that person. We have a higher priority on this person than we do that person because of economics, because of how they look, their race, or whatever else. That's wrong. He says you're to have the same care for each other. There's to be love. Seems that this Corinthian church had a lot of problems and a lot of divisions. Okay, there were divisions over which teacher they followed. Some said, hey, I'm following Paul, and others said, I'm following Apollos. Others said, hey, I'm following Peter, and then there were those who were the super spiritual. You know, they always have the one, who's your favorite Bible character? Jesus! Come on, that's a cop-out answer. They're like, well, no, you follow all them. We're following Jesus. And so there was all these divisions there as far as what teacher they wanted to follow. There were divisions about what spiritual gifts they had, and if you have this spiritual gift, then that means you're better than this person who has this spiritual gift, or I have more spiritual gifts than you do, and so I'm better than you are. And there are all these divisions. And it's in this conversation that Paul pens 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, the love chapter. He didn't write the chapter, he didn't write the words for a marriage. He didn't write it for some sort of Valentine's Day poem. Okay, another plug for you gentlemen. Make sure you get something for your special significant other. But that's not why he wrote it. Although it's something nice to read at a wedding, something nice to put on paper and try to flesh out towards your spouse. It's a great thing. But he wrote it to the church body. In the middle of this conversation about division. Why? Because he wants them to understand that the community is to have love. That love is to be a high priority, and that as a church we should filter everything that we do and say through 1 Corinthians 13. So, if I'm about to say something, first thing I ought to do is think through 1 Corinthians 13. Does it fall into the category of what love truly is or isn't? And if it doesn't, I don't need to say it. Everything that I'm going to do, it ought to go under the filter of 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter. And does it fall under the category of this is a loving thing to do? If it doesn't, then I shouldn't do it. That's to be the filter. And you think about what 1 Corinthians 13 says, and we won't take time to read through the whole thing, but it says, hey, love is patient. Okay, so in the context of the church community is when this was written about, so we ought to be patient towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, we don't have it all figured out. If you think you've got it all figured out, you come swap places with me because I haven't figured it out yet. Okay, so if I haven't figured it out, if I still make mistakes, if I still sin, I need to have patience with you. When you make mistakes, when you say things you shouldn't, when you do things you shouldn't, we expect everybody else to be perfect when we aren't perfect. And when they aren't perfect, we hold it against them. That is not a loving thing to do. That is not what church should be. Love is patient. Love is kind. And so we ought to be kind to one another. Ought to be kind in the things that we say and the things that we do towards one another. Love doesn't envy. Man, I should not be upset when my brother or sister in Christ is spoken well of or recognized for something or something good happens to them. You know, I love our testimony time, and we share certain things, and there's times in testimony someone will speak up and say, hey, I'm thankful for this person. I just want to give thanks because they did this or they ministered here. Hey, we shouldn't be jealous because my name wasn't spoken about. We ought to be excited and glad that something good is happening in someone else's life. Love isn't proud. And too often, our only idea of what church is self-centered, and that's our pride. And it has to be about me. And I know what's best. Love doesn't dishonor others. Man, we can be so dishonoring in the things that we do and say towards other Christians. Love isn't selfish, and yet when we gather together so often, it's only about self. Love isn't angered easily. And yet, how often can we get angered when things don't go exactly the way that we want them to, or when we're not treated exactly the way that we would like to be treated? Love doesn't think evil. Man, we shouldn't jump to conclusions. If I hear, well, do you hear what somebody said? My first thought shouldn't be, you know what, they said it. How horrible are they? Okay, love does not think evil of people. We ought to think about and expect what's best from one another. Love doesn't rejoice in wrong. And there were, Corinthian church was one of them that allowed sin to continue in the church. Okay, love doesn't mean we just overlook things. Love means that we stand up for the truth, speak the truth in love, the scripture tells us. Love doesn't rejoice in sin. And if sin is taking place, it needs to be confronted, it needs to be dealt with. Love rejoices in what's right. We ought to reward and recognize those who are doing what's right. I talk about this when I talk about raising and disciplining children. So often, the only thing our children hear from us is what they're doing wrong. Is us disciplining them when they do something wrong. Most of what we say to our children ought to be praising them for doing what's right. Man, that's such a powerful motivator. The same is true of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to recognize when somebody's doing what's right, when someone's being kind, when someone's being helpful, and say something, write a note, let them know we appreciate them. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things, the Scripture tells us. And we as a body of believers should flesh that out in the way that we treat and communicate with one another. And then it closes out this description of love by saying, love never fails. In other words, love never gives up. It never breaks. It never goes away. Love continues to hope. It continues to build. It continues to encourage. And we ought to have that same attitude toward one another, that same filter. And so it's to be a community of love. And just like there was a purpose for unity, there's a purpose for having love present as well. In John 13, Jesus is having a conversation with his followers, and he says this beginning in verse number 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Now, I like that he repeats himself. He says, all right, I'm giving you a new command. Okay, everybody listen up. This is new. New rule for you to go by. Love one another. Then he qualifies what kind of love. He says, you're to love one another just like I love you. John 15, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us. He showed his love in Romans 5, 8, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's how he shows his love. It's a sacrificial love. A love that denies self and only cares about the benefit of the person that is the object of our affection. He says that's the way that we're to love one another. So, new rule, love one another. He quantifies it and says, like I love you. And then he says, love one another again. Kind of sandwiches it in there. Why? Because we are so unloving to one another. We are so unkind and uncompassionate. That's why he's like, I got to say it twice. Then he gives the reason why the love is so important in verse number 35. He says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So he said, the way that people are going to know if you're my disciple is not how educated you are. It's not how much of the Bible do you know and can you recite. It's not what school did you go to or not go to. It was, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. That's how they're going to know. You see, love is another powerful witness to this world. Why? Because it's so unloving. Just take mic one, bring it all the way down. Thank you. That's how we're going to know. That's how this world is going to know that we're a follower of Jesus, is that we love one another, and the love that we have for each other should be so evident in the way that we treat one another. Okay, that's the whole point of gathering together in community in the first place. Hebrews 10:24 says that you provoke unto love and to good works. See, when I come, it's because I want to be unified. When I come, it's because I love you and I want what's best for you and I want to help you. That ought to be the attitude with which we gather together. Coming together is not about me. It's not about you. It's about others. So every time I prepare to come to this place to gather, as we've talked about, my heart's desire ought to be on who can I help today? Who can I encourage? Who can I uplift? Not what can everybody else do for me. What can I do for others? Church is community. First thing to stop and think about, how are you doing in that area of unity? Okay, are you at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ who are around you? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, if you are bringing a gift to the altar and you remember that you have aught against your brother, you ought to leave the gift, go and be reconciled, make peace, and make it right with your brother or sister in Christ. Then come back and worship. Then come back and sacrifice. So if you're here this morning and you've got something against someone else in this room or another brother and sister in Christ, the first thing you need to do when we dismiss is you need to get on the phone, you need to take your car and go where they're going. Maybe you need to walk across the aisle and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry that I've held this thing against you for so long. Because in Colossians 3, as Paul is writing to a church, he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In other words, he said, if there's anything between any of you, you ought to forgive them just like Christ forgives you. He forgives completely. And he doesn't hold us against, he doesn't hold what we've done against us. So no matter what someone else has done to you, you need to forgive. You need to make it right. So maybe that's what you need. And of course, Matthew 18 gives the proper way to deal with difficulty, deal with conflict. I have so many people that come to me and say, do you know what this person said to me? Do you know what this person did to me? And they want me to take care of it. And I always say, did you talk to that person? Did you go to that person first? Because that's what Jesus said the order was. Jesus didn't say, hey, if somebody does something to you, go tell your pastor and he'll take care of it. He didn't say that. He said the first thing you need to do is go talk to that person themselves. 99% of conflict can be held if you would just have the guts to go talk to the person. Many times they don't realize what they said or did. Or some time has passed and whatever stirred them up, they realize it was a stupid thing and I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that, and I'm sorry, and let's move on. Go to that person first. Then Matthew 18 says, if they won't hear you, then there's some steps to take where eventually it'll go to the church leadership. First step is you take care of it yourself. And some of you have some things maybe that you need to take care of this morning. So how are you doing in the area of unity? Okay, the community is supposed to be all about love as well. Are you a loving member of the body of Christ? Are you more concerned with everybody else, or are you more concerned with yourself? He said, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. Let's be a congregation. Let's be a community of believers that is identified, first of all, with unity. Unity is such a powerful witness in this day of division. Let's be a community that is marked by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have love towards one another. And that we love every person just the same as we love every other person. And that when people walk through these doors, they're overwhelmed with the love that is poured out upon them. So that's how they're going to know what the truth is. That's how they're going to know that Jesus loves them, is seeing and knowing and feeling the love that we have one for another. Church is community